All right, our lesson today is lesson number 2 in the series of holiness. And we're going to be talking today about 3 reasons why holiness is scriptural. 3 reasons why holiness is scriptural. Have our readers ready to help us? Let's begin by looking directly at the notes here today. God's word fully declares the doctrine of holiness. This great truth can be found from Genesis to Revelation. We believe in Bible holiness, don't we? That's what we believe in. That's what we try to live. That's what we preach and teach, is what the Bible will give us. Carnal men have fought holiness. Worldly churches have actively opposed it. And false teachers have tried to deny it. We have all heard preachers call holiness legalism. We have probably heard them refer to it by some other ridiculous name. Some have even gone to the point of calling us a cult, telling us that we are in cultic worship. One compromising preacher's wife, who used to be holiness, said literally that she hates the word holiness. That's the kind of attitude that has come into the church world today, is that they hate holiness. Holiness is not something that the world wants, because they realize that if they line up with holiness, they're going to have to leave the world. And they love the world more than they love God, and so therefore they oppose holiness. But if we look in the Bible, we see several things about holiness. First of all, we see that God is holy. Not only is God holy, but God lives or dwells in a holy heaven. God's name is holy. God's Son is holy. God's angels are holy. God's Spirit is holy. God's Word is holy. God's prophets were holy. And Jesus is coming back for a holy church. Amen. A church that is holy, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. That is what God has for us. Now, we also find in the Bible that God has commanded for us to be holy. I know this is not on your notes, on your handout there, but if one of our readers would look up 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. Also, I want us to look at Leviticus 11, 44. Let's see what God has commanded us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
All right, that's a command in the New Testament. What does that tell us from the Old Testament? Now, we know that 1 Peter is quoting here, and he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, and this is what it says.
For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
God gave them a commandment in the Old Testament. You need to be holy because I'm holy. When Peter is talking to the church here, to the people of God, he repeats that and said, now you are the people of God and you need to be holy even as God is holy. God has given us a commandment. It is not something that we want. It is not something we desire. It's just something that's commanded. And when we are saved, then he puts it in us to live holy lives. We desire to do as he has commanded us. Let's look at the 3 reasons now why holiness is scriptural. Number 1, holiness represents him to the world. Holiness represents him, Christ, to the world. The church's first responsibility is to win souls by spreading the gospel to all the world. That is our first job. First thing, we are to win souls. We are to spread the gospel to the world and point men to Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and verse 16.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
The first thing he tells us is go ye. Don't sit in the church. Don't hold the pew down, but go into the world. Tell them, teach them, preach to them. Tell them everything that I have told you. And when they believe it, then you baptize them, and they are members of the church. Now, we understand that Christ could just appear, but he doesn't do that. He could send an angel from heaven to walk among us and to teach us and tell us what we need to know, but generally he doesn't do that either. He expects us as the church to show him to the world, to reveal him to the world. He could reveal himself through his word. On your notes there, he could reveal himself through his word, but to unbelievers, his word is foolishness. They don't believe it. They don't want anything to do with it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
That carnal man is not going to understand the things of the Word unless somebody is there to instruct them. And that is what God has told us to do. You go into all the world and teach them and preach to them and tell them what I want, what I require of them. You go and tell them. God has chosen to use us. God has chosen to use every one of you. You are a chosen vessel to spread the gospel and represent Christ to the world. Let's look at some scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Let your light so shine. You have a light that you are to be shining. You are to represent the Father. You are to represent Christ. You are to represent God to the world. That is your requirement, representing him to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2.
Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men.
You are an epistle that is written in the heart, and you are to be read of all men. If you are not representing Christ, you are not fulfilling your Christian duty. You are to represent him to the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, the world should be able to see Jesus in us. Let me ask you a question. Do they see Jesus in you? When you go to the grocery store, when you drive down the road, when you go to the store, when you go to school, when you go out in the community, do they see God in you? If they don't, we are not doing our duty as a Christian, are we? We have got to show Christ to the world. Now, Christians are compared to several things in the Bible. I want us to look at them. Christians are compared, first of all, to light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
We are to be light to the world. We are to shine. Now, you cannot hide this light and let it shine. You're not going to put it under a bushel. You're not going to put it under a bed. You're going to let it shine. You're going to set it on a hilltop and let the whole world see it. If you're not doing that, you are not being a good Christian. We are to reveal Christ. We're to let the light shine. Now, how many of us realize that the sun lights the moon? The moon has no light of itself. You realize that, don't you? You never see the light of the moon because the sun lights the moon. We do not have a light in us, but Christ, who is the light of the world, shines through us. And he makes us a light that can be seen. And they don't see us. They don't see our light. They don't see our glory. But they give it all to God because he is the light that is shining in us. We've got to reveal him to the world. Secondly, it compares us to salt. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13.
Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men.
We are to be salt. There are three things primarily that salt does. Number one, salt stings. Have you ever got salt in a wound? Oh, it does not feel good. It burns. The second thing that salt will do is salt will preserve. If you take ham, you slice it, you put it in salt, and the salt will preserve it. It will keep it from going bad. And thirdly, salt is a healer. When that salt gets in the wound, it does sting, it does burn, but it brings a healing to it. And you and I are to be salt to this world. We are to bring a sting to it. When we go out in the midst of the world, we ought to bring a conviction, a pain to them. Next, we ought to preserve this world. I believe fully that we as Christians are one reason that is holding off, amen, the end time. God is giving us a little more time to work. Then thirdly, we see that there is healing. If you're a true Christian, you're going to bring healing to some soul and to some life. Salt, light. Let's look at the third one, witnesses. We are witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8.
But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
What is a witness? A witness is somebody that tells what they have seen or experienced. If you didn't see it, if you didn't experience it, we don't want you to tell us. We don't want you on the stand. You're not a good witness. But if you've experienced something in God, you have a relationship with Him, and you've seen firsthand what God has done in your life, in your home, in your soul, then you can be a witness, and you ought to be standing up, telling and testifying to everybody in the world, this is what Jesus has done for me. It's not something that He did for them, but I have experienced it myself. I know it to be true. Can you be a good witness for God? Have you experienced Him in yourself? We are to represent Him to the world. The fourth thing it compares us to is an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
We are to be an ambassador. An ambassador is one that is sent from one nation to another nation. That ambassador will go into a foreign country, and they will represent the beliefs, the stands, everything that that nation of their own has. They go into this foreign country and they represent it. This is what we believe. This is what we think is right. This is the law that we want. This is the equity that we want. This is the justice we want. And we believe it's good for your country too. Well, we are ambassadors from a heavenly country. And we are to come to this world here that we are not home in. And we are to be a representative of the heavenly beliefs, of the heavenly lifestyle, of our heavenly God. We are to represent Him to this world. If we don't do that, we are failing. We are to be light, we are to be salt, we are to be witnesses and ambassadors to this world. When a sinner comes around to Holiness Church, he feels something different, and it brings conviction in his life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7.
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith.
When Noah obeyed God, and he began to build an ark, the very fact that he did that did several things. Number one, it saved his family. It saved himself. But the third thing it did is it brought conviction or condemnation to the world. By his very building an ark and taking a stand and proclaiming what God had told him, it brought condemnation to the world. Do you know that if you're living a holy life, that sinners will not want to be around you as much because they will feel the condemnation and conviction? They know they're not right. And the very fact that you live right and go around them condemns them. Sometimes your family won't want to be around you because you're representing Christ. They'll feel uncomfortable. sinners come to the house of God. They need to feel uncomfortable in the house of God. Point number one was holiness represents him to the world. Let's look at number two. Holiness reveals our heart to the world. Holiness reveals our heart to the world. Living a life of holiness shows the world that there is something different in our hearts. You see, holiness positively begins in the heart and absolutely will show up in our outward life. If it's not showing up in your outward life, maybe you have not become convinced of it in your heart yet. Maybe it's not something that you believe that God has commanded. As people see our outward lifestyle of holiness, the holiness of our heart is revealed to them. When they see the condition, the experience that we have on the outside, then they realize there's got to be something different with their heart. Now, I know people will take you to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, and if one of our readers would look that up, I know they will take you to that verse to defend their worldly living and their lack of outward holiness. But they take it totally out of context. Remember this. I want you to remember this. Write it down. Because you will be faced with this verse an untold amount of times in your ministry. You sure will. Well, preacher, I believe it's all right for me to do this because 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God doesn't look on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Well, God looks on the heart, yes, but man sees only what is on the outside. This verse is talking of his countenance, his height, all these things that are outward that he cannot change. This has nothing to do with his dress or any changeable thing. It is with his height, his stature, his appearance of his face, his beauty, his countenance, all these things. His height, that's all it's talking about. Let's read the verse, 1 Samuel 16:7.
But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
He didn't say, don't look at the fact that he's wearing a man's robe. Don't look at the fact that he has the appearance of a man or a woman or anything like that. But look at his countenance, his height. That's what it's talking about. This is not what God looks at. God does not choose you because you're 6 foot tall. God does not choose you because you're beautiful or you're handsome. God looks at the heart. God sees what is in there. You can have anything on the outside, and God looks past that to the heart. But what does the outward world see when they look at us? They can't see our heart. They don't look at Courtney and say, Courtney has a great heart. They don't know what Courtney's heart is. You don't know her heart. You don't know my heart. I don't know yours. But when I look at your outward life, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you dress, the way you appear, that's where I can begin to see what's going on in your life. It's by your outward fruit, your outward manifestations. God looks on the heart, but man cannot see the heart. Our outward way of living reveals our heart to all men, because that is all that men can see. So really, instead of proving anything against holiness, 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 17 proves the need of holiness. Tells us God looks on the heart, but if you're going to show everybody in the world that you're living different, that there's a change, you've got to show it on the outside. Men can't see our heart. We must show God to them in our outward life. The way that you live your life reveals what is in your heart. Let's read some other scriptures. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35.
O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things.
What is in the heart is going to come out. Have you ever had anybody say something and they say, oh, I didn't mean that? Where'd it come from if you didn't mean it? It came from somewhere. The thought just popped in your head. You've never thought of this before. It's never been there. No, I don't believe that. You had to have it in there somewhere. From the good things of the heart, good things come out. From the evil of the heart, evil comes out. And so the question is, what's in your heart? But the answer is, we can see what's in your heart by what you're doing in your life. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23.
And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
All of this evil comes from within. It does not come from without. It is not based on your circumstance. It is not based on your environment. It is not based on your element. It is based on what is in your heart or in your life. And whatever is in there is what's going to come out in your actions, in your activities, in your behavior. What's in the heart will come out. Let's look at another verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I know we've read that before, but if one of the readers would turn to that, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 gives us another insight here that I want us to look at. Hebrews 12, 14.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, how does you living holiness show somebody else the Lord if it is not by our outward manifestation? When you live a holy life, they can see God in you. When it's in the heart, it comes out and they see God in you. You know, have you ever seen anybody that is so spiritual or they're such a man or woman of God that you feel like you're in the very presence of God when you're with them? I have many times. They are good, godly men and women, and I feel closer to God when I am with them. That's what he's talking about. How will they see God if we don't show God to the world? Let's look at number three. Holiness restores hope to the world. Holiness restores hope to the world. Number one was holiness represents him to the world. Number two, holiness reveals our heart to the world. Number three, holiness restores hope to the world. The world is absolutely a hopeless place. People are searching for peace, joy, and love, but they will never find it in their sin. The only place that they can find hope and peace and joy and love is in Christ Jesus. And we, through our holy living, are representing Christ to the world and showing them there is hope in Jesus Christ. Let's look at some scriptures. John 13, 17.
If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
If you know this and you do it, you're going to be happy. If you're living for God, you're going to find happiness. Hebrews 11, 25.
Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Moses said, I will take all of the problems that come from serving God, all of this. I'll live in the desert. I'll live in tents. I'll go without water. I'll go without good food at times. I'll do all of that rather than have the pleasures of sin. Why? Because the pleasures of sin are but for a moment. But the pleasures of heaven are for eternity. I'm going to choose rather to live for God than to live for the devil. Now, when we look into the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and 2, it shows us the folly of pursuing pleasures in the world. That's what the world's after. You hear me, church? That is what the world is after, is pleasure, folly. They want to be pleased and appeased. But we as the people of God are searching for God. And we are following hard after him. Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 show us the folly of pursuing pleasures in the world. The most peaceful and fulfilling life is the life of holiness. When the world watches us living happily in holiness, they begin to long for what we have. And it puts a hope in them that there is something better than sin's chains. I want us to look at some scriptures in Ecclesiastes. If our readers would turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let's read that first.
I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity.
Here he said, I am going to try to please you with mirth. I'm going to do everything that I can. I am going to enjoy pleasure. I'm going to do all that I can to please my flesh, to please my physical man. He sought happiness in several different areas. I want us to look at them now. In chapter 1, read verse 16 through verse 18.
I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow.
He is saying here, I sought after learning. I thought I could find happiness there. I had knowledge, I had experience, I had wisdom, I had all of this, but it only increased my sorrow. So we see that learning is not where you find the answer. Chapter 2 and verse 2, read that.
I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?
He said, I have tried laughter, but you know what? Laughter is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? It is no benefit. So it's not in learning, it's not in laughter. What else did he try? Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 3.
I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life.
He said, I sought it in learning, I sought it in laughter, but now we see that he has sought it in wine or liquor. He said, I have given myself to alcohol, and there's nothing there that pleases either. So it's not in the learning, it's not in the laughter, it's not in the liquor. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 6.
I made me great works, I built me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees.
Here he is telling about all the luxuries that he has enjoyed. I have great houses. I have great swimming pools. I have great gardens and orchards. I have everything that you can imagine. I have all of the luxury of the world. But he said that's not where it is either. It's not there. It's not learning, laughter, liquor, or luxury. What else did he try? Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8.
I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures, a treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts.
Here he is telling about his great wealth. And it is obvious that Solomon had a love for money. He said, I have tried the love of money, and I have all that I can have in this world, and it did not bring me the happiness that I sought for either. It's not anywhere in these things. Let's look at verse number 8. The last part of verse 8. Just read the whole verse. Verse 8.
I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts.
Here they say, commentators say, that he is talking about sexual pleasures. So he's looking at it from a lustful perspective now. When you look in 1 Kings chapter 11 in verse 3 and 4, it said that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He was looking at this through a viewpoint of lust. He said, I have tried every immoral thing. I have tried the wickedness of immorality. I've tried adultery. I've tried fornication. I've tried all of these pleasures, but it's not there. It's not in the learning. It's not in laughter or liquor or luxury or the love of money. It's not in lust. Where is it at? I can't find anything that is right. But then look at chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, and he tells us where to find it.
And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun.
He said, none of these things that I've tried have brought me what I've sought for. They have not given me the answer that I wanted. I have tried them and tried them and tried them, but they have not given it to me. He closes out the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, and said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's not in any of these things, but it is in the Lord that we find the only answer. When we turn our attention to Him, that is where we find the answer. Friend, the world is trying all of these things. The world is bound by learning, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. The world is seeking after laughter, fun, have it all, liquor, luxury, the love of money. They're in lust, but we know that they have no hope. Who has hope in the world? Those that have put the Lord first and are living a holy and righteous life. If you want to have the answer of peace and joy in your life, you need the Lord God as your Savior. And when you find Him, you have hope in this world. And no more than that, you have a hope beyond this world. Paul said, if I had hope only in this world below, I would be of all men most miserable. Our hope is not bound here. Our hope is in Christ. Hallelujah. And we ought to be the ones, as holiness individuals, that are answering the hopelessness of the world with the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Are you giving hope to the world? Are you showing them that there is a better way? When you go out into this world, are you bringing hope to them? Are you representing Christ to the world? Are you revealing your heart through a holy life, showing them that this is the way holy men and women of God live and act? Amen. Stand with me if you would. Three reasons why holiness is scriptural. Holiness represents Him to the world. Holiness reveals our heart to the world. And holiness restores hope to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take those under the sound of my voice today, and that You would put holiness in their heart. Let it not just be a mind thing that we have learned. Let it not just be an outward thing that we perform. But let it be a heart thing that we love and that we live because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to keep His word. His commands are life to us. His commands are our joy. We love Him, so therefore we keep His commandments. God, if we get it in our heart and it flows through to our outward man or our outward woman, Lord, then we know that we can show the world that holiness is the right way. God, I pray that You'd use every young man and every young woman under the sound of my voice today to show this world that holiness is still in style. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.